Pentecost is a major Christian holiday. Sadly, it is not often observed as a major holiday. Most of us can remember at least something about last Christmas. Some can even remember last Easter. But few among us can remember what they were doing last Pentecost, or for that matter, when last Pentecost took place. By the way, it was June 9th. The next observance of Pentecost will be May 31st. Pentecost is associated with the Holy Spirit. Some churches emphasize the Holy Spirit, and this is great. But in general, there's a dearth of knowledge about the Holy Spirit in the church. Many years ago, an elderly gentleman came up to me and said, "We never talk about the Holy Spirit in the church. How come we never talk about the Holy Spirit in the church?" Now, knowing Emmett as I did, I knew that he didn't mean that in the absolute sense, like we never mention the Holy Spirit. But here was a man who had been active in the life of the congregation for many years, who had a deep and abiding faith in God, but felt like there was something more, and that something more had to do with the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that Emmett is alone in this. For many Christians, the Holy Spirit remains a great mystery, and we long to know more. On Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus. And this is recorded for us in the New Testament book known as the Acts of the Apostles. The opening verses of chapter 2 serve as a kind of summary of the work of the Holy Spirit. The idea is that the more we understand and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the greater our appreciation will be for what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power, All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." Pastors from every type of church struggle to help their congregants know about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. A little boy was on his bike and stopped in front of a church. The priest was there. And he said to the little boy, "Would you like to come in and see the sanctuary?" And the little boy said, "Oh, I can't. I have a bicycle, and I'm afraid to leave my bike out here." The priest said, "The Holy Spirit will watch your bike." So they stepped into the sanctuary, and the priest said, "Let me teach you how to do the sign of the cross. It's quite simple. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now you try it." So the little boy did, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, amen." The priest said, "What about the Holy Spirit?" The boy replied, "Oh, hey, he's outside watching my bike." Let's take a closer look at Pentecost, and we'll uncover at least four lessons about the Holy Spirit. According to Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was an anticipated event. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Pentecost was an anticipated event, and this was true in at least two senses. The word Pentecost means 50th. And it was called that because it took place 50 days after another festival known as Passover. The Christian observance of Pentecost takes place 50 days after Easter, if you count Easter. Because if you don't start with Easter, you're going to end up with 49 days. And that will give you a whole different name for the holiday. Start with Easter, and by the time you get to Pentecost, you'll get 50. Now, Pentecost was originally an Old Testament festival, and it was meant to celebrate God's gracious provision during the spring harvest. Later in history, it also became a celebration of the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses. As our story in Acts opens, we see that a great many people from near and far had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. But there was another reason why this Pentecost was an anticipated event. It was the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Moses said that he hoped there would be a day when the Spirit would be upon all of God's people. Other prophets said similar things, including Joel. And afterward, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." This promise was reiterated by Jesus, who said to his followers, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." This promise came true on the Pentecost immediately following Jesus' resurrection. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a profound power. Verse 2, "And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." approximately 120 followers of Jesus gathered together in Jerusalem there to observe Pentecost, but also to wait. It is important to note that the promised Holy Spirit came upon them in a decisive and a dramatic way. Some of you I've told before about my experience with Hallie's Comet. So you remember some of that. Although I remember a time when it was called Halley's Comet. Scholars say that the original pronunciation was probably Halley, that Edmund Halley would have said it that way, etc., etc., etc. So where did Halley come from? Well, I did some research. And guess who we can blame? Michigan. It's Michigan's fault. You see, in the 1950s, there was a rock and roller from the Detroit area by the name of Bill Haley. And he formed a rock and roll band and called it Bill Haley and the Wow, did you date yourselves? Bill Haley and the Comets had a lot of hit songs, but their greatest was Rock Around the Clock. That song is the greatest selling single in rock and roll history, even to this day. Guinness estimates that every 5 minutes, somewhere in the world, someone is playing that song. Anyway, that's where we get Haley's Comet. But whether it's Haley or Hallie, you know what I'm talking about. When I was a kid, I really enjoyed space exploration, and I heard about Haley's Comet. And I got excited to think that this comet comes around every 76 years, and that at some point in my lifetime, I'd be able to see this thing. Well, the time came in the winter of 1985-1986. At that time, we lived in Iowa at the edge of a very flat cornfield, and so it was ideal conditions, geographically, for viewing the night sky. But I quickly discovered a problem with watching the night sky with binoculars on a cold night. Shivering. Shivering makes every star in the sky look like a comet. So I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and to this day, I don't know whether I saw Halley's Comet or not. It was a bust. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, here's the point. What if the same thing had happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit? What if we didn't know for sure that it had arrived? Christians then would be arguing for centuries about whether or not it took place. But fortunately, this is not the case. The disciples heard the sound of a windstorm, but there was no breeze. Fire was everywhere, but nothing was being burned. And those uneducated Galileans spoke the languages of the Mediterranean with eloquence and conviction. We may not completely understand all the circumstances of that particular day, but one thing is clear: the Holy Spirit did in fact come upon the followers of Jesus. And now the Christian community is anointed by the Spirit, and the Spirit assures each believer of the indwelling presence of Jesus. The work of the Spirit is a personal work. Verse 3. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Fire, as a symbol of God, would have been well known among the first followers of Jesus. The burning bush seen by Moses, the pillar of fire that guided Israel by night through the wilderness, the consuming fire on Mount Sinai, and the fire that hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness are but a few examples. Also, John the Baptist explicitly linked the Holy Spirit with fire. The tongues of fire here in this passage are not to be equated with the other tongues or other languages mentioned in verse 4. Rather, these should be taken as visible representations of the Spirit of God. Fire represents the Spirit. And in turn, fire is represented by the liturgical color of red. As such, many people try to wear red on Pentecost. And I'm looking out, and even some of you wore red today. Although I'm guessing that for 90% of you, that was an accident. But that's okay. That's all right. You still get credit. Sometimes Pentecost falls on Memorial Day weekend. You do understand that today is not Pentecost. We're simply talking about Pentecost because we're doing this series on the Acts of the Apostles. The next Pentecost is May 31st. Now, you might think that's going to be Memorial Day weekend, but in fact, the Memorial Day weekend will take place the weekend before. So it won't fall on the same weekend this year. But sometimes it does, and people wear red, and people get confused, and they go, oh, you're wearing red because it's Memorial Day weekend. That's just coincidence. Still others, like the youngster whose family typically have hamburgers and hot dogs on Memorial Day weekend, may associate this holiday then with their favorite condiment, which is colored red. And this in turn reminds me of the story of the three tomatoes who were running late for church. Mommy tomato, daddy tomato, and their son. They're running late, so they're scurrying as fast as they can across the kitchen table. Their son is lagging way behind, and in a careless moment, falls off the table, splat, on the floor. His dad cried back, "Catch up, son." Should I have waited till May? Now, the fact that the fire represented the Spirit was not unusual. What was unusual was that this fire came to rest on them individually. Under the old covenant, the Spirit rested on certain leaders for special and often temporary situations. Under the new covenant, established by Jesus and inaugurated at Pentecost, the Spirit now rests upon each believer individually. In other words, it's through the Spirit that each of us can have a personal relationship with God. As it says in Scripture, Romans 5:5, "For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not even a force. You cannot have a personal relationship with a force. For example, the force of gravity. Now, some of you may think that you are on intimate terms with gravity. Maybe because you tend to drop things a lot. Maybe you fall down a lot. But that's not what we're talking about. Not the same thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus addressed him as a person. The Holy Spirit is also divine. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. And so we say that the Holy Spirit is God making Jesus real to us, showing us who Jesus really is, and enabling us to have a personal relationship with him that will last forever. The difference between knowing that Jesus is the Savior of the world and knowing that Jesus is your Savior is the personal work of the Holy Spirit. The enabling of the Spirit results in an empowered ministry. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Prior to this, Jesus emphasized that the Holy Spirit would mean that the followers would have the power to continue to spread his message in the world. He told them that they would become his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and eventually reaching across the world. Specifically, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Here's the command to witness. It comes as a direct commission from Jesus himself. This commission lays an obligation on all Christians, and it's a gift with a promise. It is a privilege to tell others about Jesus, and we are promised the aid and power of the Holy Spirit. A young man told some of his friends about a five-year-old girl named Lindsay. And one day, Lindsay was sitting on her front porch, and a neighbor girl came by who had just had a nasty argument with her mom. So Lindsay tried to comfort her. She told her about Jesus. How if she believed in Jesus and prayed to receive him, she would be forgiven of all her sins and would go to heaven. Well, the little girl was convinced and she prayed to receive Jesus. And when she was done, she looked up at Lindsay and asked, "Will my mother be in heaven?" And Lindsay thought a moment and said, "If she believes. But if you don't want her there, don't tell her about Jesus." Now, if we're talking about children, of course, this is an amusing story. But if this is about adults, then we're speaking about something tragic. The Holy Spirit rests upon each of us to enable us to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that every Christian is an evangelist, nor does it mean that our witness must always be verbal. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." But whether in words or actions, in a large group or one-on-one with a friend, we are to help people to know who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We are to be his witnesses. All right, well, there are numerous lessons to be gained from Pentecost. But here is four of them that we've covered today. The outpouring of the Spirit was an anticipated event based on the prophecies of the Old Testament and the words of Jesus, the implication being that the more we appreciate and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the greater our ability to understand and apply God's word to our lives. The coming of the Spirit is a profound work. And so the more we appreciate and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the greater our assurance of faith. The work of the Spirit is a personal work. And so the more we appreciate and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the greater our intimacy with the Lord. And the enabling of the Spirit results in an empowered ministry. And so the more we appreciate and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the greater our ability to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world. Charlton Heston, who starred in the epic film Ben-Hur, this being the 1959 version, tells the story of a conversation he had with the director during the filming of this famous chariot race. Remember, this is long before computer graphics and all of the modern technology we take for granted in current films. Heston was anxious about controlling the horses. He said, "I can barely stay on this thing. I can't win the race." The director said, "Your job is to hang on. My job is to see that you win." In a way, this describes our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to see that we accomplish what we could not accomplish on our own. It's our job. It's our job to hang on.